Good morning, and welcome to Coffee and Prayer. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter, and it is 5:30 a.m. here in Inglewood, California. As you guys are tuning in, please let me know where you are in the comments and what time it is. And please make sure that you guys are liking this video as you guys are coming in. If you are on the podcast or maybe watching this on the replay, just know that we love you, we honor you, and we are so thankful and grateful that you guys are here with us. Even if it's not live, I'm proud of you for making time for the Word of God. So just a quick recap. We've got brothers and sisters from San Diego, New Jersey. We've got people from Michigan, Texas, England. Let's see, Erie, Pennsylvania, New York City, New Jersey, more New Jersey. Stockton, California, you guys all around the world. Portland, Oregon's in the house. That's where I was born, Freeport, Illinois. Look, we got people from everywhere. And thank you, Kathy. I am feeling better. She says, hope you're feeling better today, Pastor Andrew. Last night we had Bible study and it was my week to, you know, bring a message and really lead it. And boy, oh boy, did I have the onset of something, some kind of a stomach issue, stomach bug. I won't go into too much detail. I was far more real and raw while we were, you know, on Bible study, but I'll keep the bedside manner for those more personal settings. Let's just say I wasn't feeling the greatest, but after, you know, eating some dinner and drinking a lot of water, I feel far better this morning. So thank you guys for asking. So check it out, man. This morning, you know, Holy Spirit is heavy. Holy Spirit is moving in this place. With Luke, right, we're going to go over both Numbers chapter 4 and Luke as well. And as we go over it, Luke really piggybacks on what I was speaking about last night. And Luke also goes over some things that we've talked about. We're going to breeze over some of the things because there's some meat and potatoes that we got to hear. It's Friday. I know we're heading into the weekend. And so if you were here hoping for something that was sweet and nice and sugar-coated and you were just going to snuggle in nice and tight as you go into the weekend, guys, it couldn't be further from the truth. There's going to be some fire this morning in the sense that as I was reading, Holy Spirit was hitting me with conviction left and right. So I don't want to waste much time. Let's jump right into prayer. We'll go over Numbers very briefly, and then we're going to hop into the gospel according to Luke. So pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word. We just want to thank you for your truth in a world that is filled with lies, deception, accusation, with a world that's constantly pulling at our attention and our focus. We thank you that your word is a firm foundation on which we can stand. It's a place that we can come back to daily in order to get our sustenance, in order to get our bearings straight, in order to, you know, build our lives, which aren't even ours. But you give us a place where we can set up camp that isn't pushed back and forth with the change of the tides of what's going on around us. Lord, we thank you. We are so grateful that you chose us to know who Jesus is. You've given us a Savior. You've given us hope. You've given us life. You've given us a true source of peace and joy, even in the middle of turmoil, in the middle of chaos and grief, hurt and pain. You've given us an anchor. You are the anchor to our soul. Lord, as we enter into this place collectively as the body, God, help us to learn and help us to grow. Challenge the areas in our lives that don't reflect who you are. God, we all fall short. We all have things that we can work on. So this morning, we pray that you would use the fire of the Holy Spirit to refine us. God, we are like putty in your hands, shape us and mold us through conviction, through challenging, through nurturing, through comfort, and through love. But God, we look to you as our guide. We look to you as the one who made us and knows exactly what the plan, purpose, and will for our very existence is. And so in you, we put our hope, we put our trust, and we put our faith. And we pray this all in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. A couple of things I wanted to share. As we're getting close to a year of preaching and doing this coffee and prayer, which has been extremely exciting. It's been challenging. It's, you know, for the most part, preaching a sermon almost every single day for a year. And it's cool because I can look back as we're uploading some of the old coffee and prayer messages. Not only have I grown in my biblical knowledge and understanding, but even the way that I preach and speak has evolved and has grown. I take far more time. Many times I would get caught up and, you know, it wasn't bad. It's not a criticism, but I would get on these rolls where I was out of breath and maybe I wasn't as articulate as I could be. But it's just been a fun journey because I can look back and see how God has had his hand on this the entire time. And so I've grown in maturity, I've grown in stature, I've grown in articulation, I've grown in biblical knowledge, theology. I've been challenged if I didn't know things, when I don't know things, because there's still things that I don't know, I'm forced to research and to look it up and to learn and to grow from that. And I believe that is where God wants us. It's a great, great thing. I love it. I love it because I take this, and this is almost like schooling, because I take what I'm learning here and am growing with you guys, and then I take it and apply it to real life situations, conferences, churches, different services, youth camps, and it's really cool. So you guys are a part of the process that God is using of refining me, building me, growing me. And I just wanted to say thank you guys for being a part of the journey and really a foundational piece of my personal growth. So coffee and prayer is just as much for me as it is for you. So if you guys are blessed by it or it adds value, it's mutual, right? It's a mutual relationship. So I just thank you guys for putting up with me as I grow, as I learn, and as I mature. So I love you guys. Numbers. Let's hop right into it, man. Let's hop right into it. So we've got Numbers chapter 4. You know, I read some of the comments as, you know, we were getting started. And, dude, I'm in full agreement. Numbers is not as sexy or exciting. It's not as good as Luke, the Gospels, man. The Gospels are straight fire. It's the words of Jesus. It's the life and times of Jesus Christ. And he's giving us, you know, instruction and guidance, and the Holy Spirit is all over it. But I wanted to remind you that all scripture is breathed by God and is useful for teaching and leading and guiding and reproach and correction. And it gives us everything that we need so that we are fully equipped to do the will of God in our lives. And so, as you guys are reading, we're reminded that God set aside the Levites in chapter 3, and you know, he broke them up according to the different sons of Levi and placed them strategically, you know, systematically around the tabernacle, and then gave them jobs and responsibilities in the way that they were to operate, right? So they had a specific purpose in a specific place. And so as you're reading chapter 4 of Numbers, what we see is God giving duties to each tribe according to the children of Levi. So the sons of Kohath had specific duties, and then the sons of Gershon had specific duties, and then the sons of Merari had specific duties, and then there's a census done of the Levites, and they're counted and put together. And then, you know, verse 49, it closes, according to the commandment of the Lord, they were numbered by the hand of Moses, each according to his service and according to his task. This is what spoke to me. So again, you guys, coffee and prayer is you guys devoting time, energy, and effort to reading, even though it's laborious, even though it might be a little boring or nothing jumps off of the page. I just want to encourage you guys to still do the reading, to still read through it. And I'm going to give you guys this. If God strategically had a place and a duty and a purpose for each individual according to his will, how much more does he have one for you in your life? And so here we see the Levites were separated strategically and were placed and organized according to God's will, plan, and purpose for each one of them. And I just wanted to remind you that we are far more valuable than the birds in the air, the lilies of the field, which is what we're going to get into in the book of Luke. But God has you specifically, strategically in a place with a purpose. And what we talked about with Bible study last night is that so many of us get focused on our suffering, our hurt, our pain, the things that aren't going our way, when I believe many times that is God speaking to you and trying to redirect you. So maybe you're struggling with keeping the home that you're living in. Maybe that's God saying, I don't want you in that home. Right. But what we will do is we will scrape and hustle and we'll jump through hoops and we'll do all of these things to try to hold on to it. But many times the thing that's driving us is we want to hold on to something that God's trying to take away because of our pride. Maybe our ego will be bruised. Maybe it's sentiment. Maybe it's a home that's been in our family for some amount of time. Maybe we it's pride. Maybe we don't want the neighbors to see us going through it. So we will scrape, hustle, lie, manipulate, twist and compromise in order to hold on to things that God is trying to remove from our life. And you can apply that to relationships. Imagine God is trying to remove you from a relationship, but you're holding on to it so tight that you're willing to lie, manipulate, twist. You're willing to like be somebody who you're truly not. You're willing to say things and do things, but God's trying to remove you from that. And so you hold on to it and you overstay your welcome because that's what you want. And it's what God's trying to remove from your life because he's trying to take you in a different direction. It's the same thing with a job. Maybe you're in a job and you've lost a job or you don't have one and you're holding on to it and you're looking in all the wrong places based on your expectations and based on your qualifications, but God's trying to take you in a different direction. Maybe you're looking in all the wrong places because your expectations don't line up with God's. And so many times the closed doors, it's not that God's trying to keep you from living your best life, but it's usually from protection or redirection. And so where you're at, the struggle, the hurt, the pain, the heartbreak, the issue of what you're going through many times is God protecting you from going in a direction he doesn't want you to go, or holding on to something that it's time to let go, or he's trying to nudge you and push you in another way. I think of like a sheepdog, right? I don't know much about this. This is gonna be a broken analogy. I'm just gonna give you guys a heads up. Like I'm gonna give you forewarning. But from what I gather, okay, as a sheep herder is herding sheep in a specific direction, these sheepdogs, these sheep hounds, whatever you wanna call them, they bark and they nip at the legs of the sheep in order to direct them and to send them in a way. In the moment, right, the dog means no harm to the sheep, but he uses force, he uses maybe fear, maybe the sheep are scared. They move and react based on the reaction of this dog, and the dogs are leading them and guiding them using fear, using tactics, using things that might not be comfortable for the sheep. But at the end of the day, the dogs mean well. The sheep herders are using the resources around them in order to get them to go in a certain direction. And so many times when God's leading us or guiding us, his sheep, in a certain direction, it might not be comfortable, it might be scary, it might be challenging, it might not look the way that we want, but we understand that the shepherd, and we are the sheep, is leading us, but it might not be comfortable as there's things nipping at us and doors closing and there's hardships and there's storms and things that are leading us and guiding us in his direction. But at the end of the day, he oversees you and he wants what's best for you. How'd that analogy fall? Is that okay? Good, good. Maybe that landed, maybe that didn't. Hey, it's got some work to do. It just came to me, so I got it. Not all analogies are finished products. Many times they come out of nowhere, and so I'm trying to use what I got. So cool. So Numbers chapter 4, it's just that. Oh, look at all the fire emojis. Okay. So it was good. Cool. We'll have to take that one back to the lab and do some refining to make sure that I know what I'm talking about, because I literally have no idea about, you know, do I look like I've spent a lot of time herding sheep? And it's funny, I used to have a dog named Dash, and Dash was an Australian sheep hound, or an Australian sheep dog. Homie was smart. He was smart. He had two different colored eyes, a blue one and like a brown one. And he was a great dog, but he was an Australian sheep dog. And apparently that's what they were bred for. I had no idea. I just used him as a house dog who pooped a lot in the yard. I didn't use him for what he was made for. Let's put it that way. He was not an Australian sheep hound when I had him. But it reminds me of the dogs you used anyway. God has you in a specific place with a specific purpose. It doesn't always feel good. It doesn't always feel right. It doesn't always make sense. But I want to remind you that He knows what's best, right? So sometimes we're holding on to things according to our expectations. And I think that when we only hold, I know that when we hold on to our expectations and we won't let them go to receive what God has for us, it makes it worse, right? It might feel like God's not answering your prayer, but He is answering your prayer, and it's no. So we can sit in this place of sorrow and frustration and hurt and pain, thinking or believing that God doesn't love us, when in fact He does. He's trying to keep you from settling for less than you deserve. So imagine my kids coming to me, asking me for something, and I say no. It's not because I don't love them. And they run to their room and they slam the door and they get the pillow and they're yelling, I hate you. You don't even love me. I'm running away. And they're in the room and they're packing their little backpack and they're mad and they got their little lip and they're pouting and they got little tears and they're just so frustrated, right? And at the end of the day, I'm saying, no, you can't have this, not because I don't love you, but because what you want is to ride a motorcycle while you juggle chainsaws. Like, that's a horrible idea. So I'm saying no, because I love you and I want to protect you and I care for you and I want what's best for you. So I'm saying no out of love and protection. And so there you are, upset and mad, but I'm trying to redirect you. And that's where we have to understand that many times that unanswered prayer is being answered. It's just not the answer that you want. And that's a hard pill to swallow. And so, yeah, that all came from Numbers. You tell me how. He had them broken up. Put them in, you know, in order based on the duties in specific places, and it was all for the glory of God. So let's jump into Luke, you guys. This is where we're gonna do some bouncing around. We're gonna do a little bit of skipping around. Whew, take a deep breath. If you guys haven't already, I know I'm losing a lot of viewers right now. If you guys haven't already, like this video. You gotta log out of the chat and like this video. There's 140 of you on here and we've got 96 likes. That means that some of y'all haven't liked this video. According to Brother Gonzo, that's how you send it out to the algorithm. I have no idea, but I trust Brother Gonzo. Whatever he says, I trust. And some of you guys are saying that the internet's kicking you out. Technical difficulties. Let me make sure the Wi-Fi's off on my end. We're solid. Cool. So check this. In Luke chapter 12, it says, This is powerful. Okay. Oh, Holy Spirit. In the meantime, an innumerable amount of people came and gathered together. And so they were trampling all over each other. And it says that he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven and Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He goes on and he's that's not what I want to share. There was something powerful. And this is something that really has been heavy on my heart. This is going to sound really dumb. I have millions of followers on social media. I cannot meet the need of every individual. I can't answer every DM. I can't respond to every prayer request. It's physically impossible. And the likelihood of us connecting, if I've answered one of your DMs, that is literally by the grace of God. It's not personal. I'm not closing some and not looking at others. I'm doing the best that I can as one man. So if I've ever responded to one of your messages, emails, DMs, if any of those things, it was literally by the grace of God, because I promise you, if you came and looked at my phone, there are hundreds of thousands of messages daily, on a daily basis. I probably get 100 to 200 DMs and messages for prayer. Maybe it's spam. Maybe they want to help boost me. They're an account specialist. They want me to donate to their orphanage. There's hundreds of messages a day, and it's overwhelming. And so what recently, and I've burned myself out. I've overstayed my welcome in the way that I was operating, and God revealed to me that I cannot sustain it. I can't keep it up. And there was this divine download that this great man had. And the way that he did ministry was groundbreaking. It was revolutionary. His name's Jesus. So what Jesus did is he had compassion and loved the multitudes, but he spent his time speaking, edifying, discipling, and building up 12 individuals around him. And as he built them up and equipped them and lifted them, he sent them out, and then they went and did the same thing. And so here it says that there's an innumerable multitude of people that had gathered there. Couldn't even count them. So much they were trampling on each other. And it said that he began to say to his disciples, first of all, thousands of people gathered around, yet Jesus spoke to his disciples, letting them overhear. And so God gave me very solid instruction that I've got a handful of people, a very small, intimate group that I am to disciple, that I am to give my time, energy, effort, and resources to them, to equip them, to build them up. And then I send them out, and then they do the same thing by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. They go in and they help individuals. They start building up and discipling. And it's this repeatable cycle. You know, each one teach one, each one reach one, each one of us, if we would just grab a handful of people and devote our time, energy, and effort to friendship, to love and encouragement, and you know, you're not gonna be able to reach you might be able to reach hundreds and millions and thousands of people, and you might be able to impact, because believe me, Jesus was impacting the thousands who were there. Okay, so Gonzo's saying that a lot of people are struggling with the internet. Mine's solid on my end. I've got all my devices off. Yeah. If you guys are having issues, I'm not sure. You might have to watch the replay. I don't want to stop the flow, but everything looks good on my end. Sorry, guys. Some of you are having a good time. Some of you aren't. So the goal here is to each one grab a group of individuals and lift them up and enter into this process of discipleship and encouragement and leading and guiding them. As we move forward through Luke chapter 12, it says this. It says, fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. This is this has been something that has been extremely controversial and challenging. We've had an individual in our group who's just like, you've got to preach the fear of God. You've got to preach on sin and the wrath of God. And I'm just like, yo, I'm going to preach it when Jesus talks about it. Like when it's in the part of the scripture, then we're going to talk about it. I'm not going to every single time. I'm literally going through the chapter, and this isn't to give them more, you know, like to hype them up or say that it even bothered me, but I just wanted to share that. He says again in verse 4, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear God, right? If you're going to fear anybody, fear him who has the power to cast you into an eternity separated from him. That is where that should come from. And I just want to remind you that the wrath and the anger of God was poured out on Jesus. We now are seen as the perfection and the righteousness of Christ. You guys, that is good news. So when people are hyper-focused on wrath and anger and sin and only repentance, I'm not saying, don't put words in my mouth, that those things aren't important. But when people are hyper-focused, that means that maybe somebody hurt them. Maybe their view of God is skewed. God is holy. God does have a wrath, but it's no longer reserved for believers. God has anger, but it's no longer reserved for us. He is now our loving Father. We have received sonship and daughtership. We have been brought into the house. Think of the prodigal son, how he was out in the world and he was blowing his inheritance and he found himself in the pigsty eating the same food as the pigs, and then remembered who he was and where he came from. And he was like, I will settle for a job washing dishes. Let me go back home. And when he came home, the father ran into him and put a ring on his finger, man, and got him all dressed up and threw a party, killed the fatted calf, like was excited. And now he returned to this sonship, it became a child. You know, no, you're not going to go wash dishes. You are a child of mine. And when we received Jesus Christ, when we received that, the wrath, the anger, the hurt, all of what is reserved for non-believers was poured out on the persons of Jesus. And so we have been raised up with Jesus. So man, there's this heart posture where, and this is a religious heart posture, where Christians are walking around, you know, scared of God, as if they make a mistake, he's gonna yank their salvation out from under him. And that tells me that maybe you had a bad relationship with your parents. That's what we tend to do, is we will project our relationship that we had with our earthly parents onto God. So maybe you had an authoritative parent who stood over you and was always wagging their finger, and there was nothing that you could do that was ever good enough in their eyes, and they were constantly lashing out. And then we tend, okay, well, God the Father, and we put that same label on him, and we're constantly working and we're trying to like toil and we're trying to hustle to earn his love, and it's never good enough and we have to be perfect. And it's like, that's not that relationship. Or maybe you're like me and I didn't have a dad. My dad was absent and distant and he was nowhere to be found. And so for me, it was kind of like God was far off and he was this cosmic being sitting on a throne up in these faraway heavens, and I had no access, and he didn't care, and he didn't love me, and he didn't want to hear from me. And so I was just discarded or forgotten. And so for me, I had to heal those wounds and understand that I can't project the experience that I had with my earthly parents onto God, because God is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control. Like, think of the fruits of the Spirit. Think of who he is, a loving father. Now, again, this isn't, and this gets sticky, because as soon as you start saying that God is love, people start freaking out. Well, you're just gonna abuse the grace. You're gonna abuse the grace of God. And that's just, you're giving us a license to sin and we can live however we want and God's just gonna forgive you. When you take off the old self and you put on the new self and you start living as an individual filled with the Holy Spirit, the things that you want change, the way that you live changes, the things that you look at change, the way that the things that you listen change. You are literally taking off your old self. So when you are born again and you are a believer, a follower of Jesus, you no longer have the desire to go do those things, right? An evidence of your salvation is that if you mess up and make a mistake and you do something that you know that you shouldn't, right? It's not that you're abusing grace. The fact that you feel bad about it is evidence of your salvation. And in those moments, you repent. And you say, God, I don't know what I was thinking. That's not your nature. That's not from you. Forgive me. You're forgiven. And then you get back up and you remind yourself of who you are and you're not supposed to settle. And you put your eyes back on Jesus and you keep moving forward. That's the life of a Christian. It's not this bowed over coward, you're like waiting for God to smite you or to hit you with lightning because you said something or did something that wasn't good. It's this posture. And I share that because I was in that position for a long time. I lived that life of being scared or timid when it came to a relationship with my Heavenly Father. Yeah, if you're following, if you're being led and you're submitted to the Holy Spirit and you're living a life that's surrendered, you're not going to abuse grace. It's that simple. If you are, then that's where my question that's where we would have to do a deeper dive on your understanding of the word, of your alignment with the purpose, plan, and will of God. And we would just have to do some work to figure out, okay, you're still living in sin. Do you understand your identity? Do you understand the purpose? It might not be an issue of salvation. It might be an issue of identity. Not knowing who you are, not knowing the power, not knowing the authority, not knowing that it's finished, not knowing that it's done. And to grow from that life where you're saved, but you're still dabbling with sin would be an issue of like, let's grow you up. Let's nurture you. Let's disciple you. Let's equip you and help you have a better understanding of who you are and the power that you have. It's not an automatic ejection seat that you're out of here. It might be a lack of understanding because nobody's taken you by the hand and truly discipled you and shown you who you are in Christ. And that's our job. That's part of my job as a pastor is discipleship. Is helping you understand who you are so that you do live a life filled with the Holy Spirit. You reject the idea of sin and you pursue holiness and righteousness and you repel and run away from sin. That's the job of the church. And that's where I think that the church as at large has completely failed, because what we've made the church is now it's this Sunday event where, and there's nothing wrong with these things, but the goal here is to put on a show. Right, we want to keep the people entertained. We're filling the service with games and fun things, and there's a new raffle going on, and there's all of these events and all of these great things, and there's popcorn in the lobby, and we've got the nicest latte system, and if you come, you can spin the wheel and you might get a gift for showing up, and it's like we've turned it into a carnival. And you go there and you hear the word of God, and there might be one verse, and then the pastor speaks a motivational speech, and everybody's cheering and rah, yah, and it's this emotional response, and then they leave and they go get Mexican food afterwards, and many of them are right back to where they were before they left, before the day's even over, not changed, not, nothing confronted, no conflict, no nothing. And that's what church has become. And that's us failing you, because that's not what it's supposed to be. The church is the body of Christ. It's not just a building. It's not about putting butts in seats. It's about equipping the saints, right? Even like as evangelists, we're like, oh, I want to bring my friend to church. Bring him. Bro, that's not what church is for. The church is the body of Christ. It's for those who are saved. It's a place where we show up. And we become equipped, we get our cups filled, we address any issue, we come together and we're challenged and we're equipped and we're built up, and then we're sent out back into the world to make an impact. My job on that platform is to equip you guys and to help you guys wake up. That's why we're here every day. Come on, somebody. Hey, that's verse 4. Let's keep going. So you guys are going to read about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Guys, I've broken down blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in Mark, Matthew, and even before. I have a video called You Didn't Blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You didn't do it. It's not possible. So saying F you, Holy Spirit, is not blaspheme. It's not something you can do on accident. It's not something that's even possible in this day and age. He was talking to the Pharisees. Now, you can blaspheme, but the Holy Spirit, they were basically rejecting the miracles and the works of Jesus in the flesh and attributing it to the devil. And so they were rejecting Jesus right then and there. That was the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit. That was unforgivable. And many argue that you cannot do it to this day. You can't do it. So if you guys want to go a little bit deeper on that, go back and watch one of those videos. We're going to keep pushing forward. Verse 13 says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." One of the people come to Jesus and he says, "Who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" He said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, because one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Life is not about things. It's not about watches, it's not about clothes, it's not about materials, it's not about boats and RVs, it's not about toy haulers, it's not about four-wheelers, it's not about things. Now, things aren't bad, I'm not demonizing. If you're somebody who has all of those things that I listed, I love that for you. That means that you're a hard worker, that means that you're responsible with your finances, that means that you have favor, that means that you've done some really good things. You're successful, and I love that. Life's not about that. Can you have those things? Of course. There's a lot of Christians with a lot of things, and many of the times they have those things because they're good stewards of their time, energy, effort, and resources. You don't just get those things. Most people don't just have those things fall into their lap. Now, some do, but the majority don't, right? The majority don't. Many people work hard to attain that level of success. And I applaud you because I love that. That means that you're disciplined, you're consistent, and you've made good decisions with your life to get there. Life is not about an abundance of things. These are the words of Jesus. And so then he shares the story about the certain man who is rich and he yields plenty. And so he has so many things that he tears down his barn and he wants to build a bigger barn so he can put more of his stuff in there. And, God's just like, "Fool, this night your soul's going to be required of you. And then those things that you have, like, whose will those things be?" Like they're gonna go to the family. People are gonna argue about them. They're gonna, I've heard some horror stories about people having their parents pass and having to like split up the will or the estate and like arguing, families falling apart, arguing over inheritance and arguing over what their parents left. Like the fact that money and possessions and things have that much of a hold on individuals where you can tear families apart over stuff. Right? Verse 21 says, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You guys, life is so much more than things. And I want to keep going, but I just wanted to remind you, many of us, it's Friday. For a lot of us, it's payday. And so we've got our eyes on things. Maybe you've been working hard for that belt. Maybe you've been working hard for that bag or for that trip. And I love that you have goals, but just remember that that doesn't make you who you are. Our success as followers of Jesus isn't weighed in the same manner that success is in this world. Now, for me, I believe that kingdom currency are souls saved, souls discipled. The way that you love, the way that you encourage, the way that you interact with individuals, I believe is kingdom currency. Lives that you impact, lives that you touch. In that case, I might be wearing the same shirt and I've got nothing but free hats with chalk all over it because that's what I do is I wear the stuff that I've been given. I might not have fancy bracelets, but I got rubber bracelets, rubber ring. I don't have a lot of fancy stuff. My wife is very frugal. But I'll tell you this, if souls are the kingdom currency, then I'm rich. And that's where my hope is. That's where my trust is. my eyes are on heaven. All of this can go away. We live in California, right? There's a fault line. There can be that big old earthquake that everybody's been panicked about and a big old tsunami. We can wash all of California away tomorrow. I know that even though we lose all of this, my treasure is stored in heaven, where moths can't eat it up, where robbers can't steal it, where people aren't going to be arguing over it. It's in heaven. He says to his disciples, he goes, therefore I say to you, do not worry. This is verse 22. Don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, or about the body, what you're going to wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. It's like, it's almost as if like Jesus knew what this world was consumed by. He says, consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. You're more important than the birds. And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Look at the lilies of the field, right? They're in the field today, and tomorrow they're thrown into the oven. How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 29 says this, do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Verse 30, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. So many of us are consumed by our next meal, or the clothes that we're going to wear, or the way that we're going to do all of the things that we deem important, right? We've got this idea of what success looks like, and we stay up late worrying how we're going to connect the dots, how I'm going to make this payment, and how I'm going to do these things. Many of us are up to our eyes and ears in debt because we've been playing this game on a hamster wheel. We basically inherited this rat race of trying to keep up with the Joneses. And so many of us will dig ourselves into these pits of debt just in order to really keep up with what's going on in this world. You'll charge it to our card. And then what this does is this becomes an anchor. And now in order to pay the man, we've got to play the game. And so we're working 40, 50, 60 hours a week. We're giving our most precious commodity away, which is our time for a wage. We're exchanging our time for a wage in order to pay off the debt and the bills that we've accrued because we want to be viewed as successful in the eyes of this world. And now imagine God wanting to use you. He created you. He's put you in a place with a purpose. There's a fire that's shut down in your bones, and he wants to use you. And maybe he wants to take you to the nations. Maybe he wants to take you and your family overseas to minister the gospel. Maybe he wants to uproot you guys and take you to a place where you can make an impact. But many of you can't do that because you're so tied down to debt. You're so tied down. You are a slave to things. You are a slave to possessions. You are a slave to materials. You have created a life based on the expectation of this world, and now you have rendered yourself essentially, I don't want to say useless, but you've tied God's hands in the sense that you're stuck here and you refuse to let go of this idea of success, and he's trying to use you. And so he'll use you in the boundaries of your bondage. Let me say that again. He'll use you in the boundaries of the bondage you've put yourself in. But imagine him wanting to do something far greater. Imagine he created you as a bird to fly, but you've flown yourself into a cage and now you're able to fly, but there's limitations on what you're able to do. You can't really soar because you've put yourself in a cage. And he's trying to say, look, I'm trying, the door's open. The door's open, and he wants you to fly, but you're so bound to the cage that you've put yourself in that you can't even get out. Because you're scared of what will people think. Maybe that looks crazy. Is that really God telling me to do that? Would God really want me to do that? If you go down to verse 32, he says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Verse 33, sell what you have and give alms. Provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Guys, that's a word. that's a word. You might say that there's no limits to God. You're absolutely right. But we have free will, people. Imagine this. Imagine Jonah. God had a place and a destination for him. He created him to complete a specific task. In Jonah's stubbornness, in his pride, and in his rebellion, he went the other way. Guys, please don't think that, you know, God can use your mess that you've made of your life and turn it into a miracle. I'm walking proof. But there's also proof over and over and over that God has called many people to a place and those people rejected that call. And that's where many of you are. You're down, you're out, you're stressed, you're depressed, you're discouraged, you're beat up. Because think about this. Holy Spirit. Have you guys ever seen animals in captivity, right? What happens to animals in captivity? The zoos and SeaWorld. These animals were created to roam, to fly, to do these amazing things. But when they're captured and they're put in captivity, their lifespan starts to get shorter. They start to look skinny and weak, right? They get this look in their eye. They get dazed over. And many of us were created by God to roam and to do these things. But many of you have put yourself into captivity, right? And the captivity is the slavery and the bondage that you've created for, you know, for this ideal life that you want to live that is rooted in debt, which is rooted in being a slave to the time clock. You can't even go off and do things that you want to do. Even if God was like, even if you were like, I want to serve the community and feed the homeless. Well, you got to go to work. So I don't have time for that. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to do these things. You have the time. You're choosing to spend your time as a slave in bondage to what the world deems as successful. That's a word. I told you today wasn't going to be easy because this is a challenge for some of you. Right now, some of you are like, well, I got to go because I got to get to work. It's Friday. It's payday. Right? Oh man, it's the first, I got it. And so some of you, this is the parable of the seed that will fall. This is a word. And this seed's gonna fall by the wayside for some of you. You're gonna hear it, you're gonna be like, ah, but he wasn't talking to me, and Satan's gonna come and snatch it up. And then this is, you're gonna have to wait until we come back to this message. Some of you, this seed is gonna fall amongst the thorns, right? And you're gonna hear it, you're gonna receive it, and you're gonna be like, yes, that's good, but you're gonna get off here and you're gonna go back to work, and it's gonna strangle it out. The cares of this world and the worries, they're gonna strangle it out, and you're gonna forget. Some of you guys, this is going to fall on the rocky ground, and it's gonna sound good, but it's not gonna be able to take any root because there's still a lot of gravel on the ground. And so the idea of success, maybe this lands, but you're gonna go to work and there's gonna be a promotion. Right, your boss is gonna be like, well, it's your 90-day review and we're gonna give you a promotion. You're gonna go, yes, and you're gonna dig yourself even deeper into captivity because you have no root or grounding. And then I pray that this word falls on some of your heart that's good ground, and you say, you know what? He's talking to me. I've been stuck in this place. I know I was made for more. I was created to fly. I was created to live. I was created to do something greater than what I've settled for. Can I really see myself doing this for the next 20, 30, 40 years? I feel like I was created to do more. And here Jesus says, look, man, sell what you have. Get rid of all of the bondages that you're holding on to. Provide for yourselves money bags. This money bag is an eternal money bag. I'm gonna provide for myself a money bag. We're gonna get to heaven. I'm gonna be driving like a Cadillac, okay? A drop top, like you might not like Cadillacs. I'm gonna be in heaven and I'm gonna be balling. I'm gonna have the fur coat and I'm gonna have the, I think I just described a pimp. That's not what I'm gonna be. No, wow. I need to really work on my imagination. I just said you're gonna show up and I'm gonna be like a heavenly pimp, okay? I repent. That doesn't sound good. What it would be like, gosh, let me work on that analogy. I'll come back. Let me put a pin in it. I'm going to get to heaven and my money bags are going to be overflowing with souls. People are going to be like, hey, I was at that sermon, man. I'm here because of you. Hey, I mean, you're here because of God, but maybe it was a word. I said, you know what? I'm done. I don't care about things. I'm glad that I made you guys laugh. Boots with the fur. Danny, no. I need help. I need help. In a pink coat, Christian, really? Yeah. I'm going to come back to that analogy. But he says, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags, which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I just want to be very clear. This isn't one of those messages where I'm like, you guys sell everything. But then there's the link in my bio to donate to our ministry. Guys, that's not what I'm saying. I get no satisfaction. Whatever you do with your money, do with your money, whatever God leads you to do. Maybe it's to buy an RV and to spray paint Jesus Saves and drive it across the nation, creating your own outreach where you pack backpacks full of sandwiches and give them to the homeless. Maybe your ministry is going into prisons and ministering to prisoners. Maybe it's going into foster care and it's helping kids. I don't know, I'm not asking for your money. But I'm encouraging you guys to think outside the box. There's so many more ways to live than the bondage and the captivity that you've placed yourself in because you've become a slave to the time clock. I know there's a lot of hesitation. There's a lot of fear and concern when it comes to talking about money in the church because there's been such an abuse of power in the church when it comes to money. It seems like every other day, there was a pastor that, I don't know, and I'm not in a seat of judgment, but he was like wagging his finger and beating the church down because they didn't get him a fancy watch for his birthday. You know, we keep hearing stories about money being found in the walls in the bathroom of the church, like cash stashes in the walls. You know, we hear of a pastor who, you know, took over the deed to a house of this widow and was like extorting money out of her account, you know, operating under the false pretenses of being he was a pastor and a real estate agent. And he was like using her home and her money and whatever her husband left. And he was, you know, manipulating it and extorting it and mishandling her funds. And it's just like, I get where that comes from. So when I'm talking about it, you guys might be hesitant, but I'm not asking for it. I don't want your money. I want you guys to, like, again, my purpose, what God created me for as a pastor, is to take this small, intimate group to preach the word of God and to equip you guys to go out and do the same thing, right? I'm not passing the hat around. I want you guys, the same passion and fire that burns in my heart that gets me up at 4:30 every single morning, because guys, I found my purpose. I was made for a time such as now. This is easy beans. For many of you guys, you're like, oh, how do you do it? I don't know. This is just what I was made for. This is easy. I don't want to say autopilot, but this is checkers. There's other things that I'm doing where I'm playing chess and that are challenging and they push me. But this is easy. This is what I was made for. I am like an animal outside of captivity where I'm roaming around and I'm flying around and I'm doing exactly what God made me for. And I'm trying to get you guys to this level, because when you're passionate about what you're doing, all of the other things are added to you. Seek the kingdom of God. It says, seek the kingdom, verse 31, seek the kingdom of God and all these will be added to you. As I seek the kingdom of God and the purpose and the plan that I was made for, guys, I haven't bought a t-shirt in years. There's no point. My closet is filled with brands, right? The Found Sheep. My brother Gonzo has given me shirts, given me hats. All of these brands send me hats. There's no money exchange. They're not paying me to wear their stuff, so I'm not getting money. I'm literally getting clothes. The shorts and the shirts and the clothes that I'm wearing are given to me for free. So it's exactly as I seek first the kingdom of God, He is providing everything that we need, because I'm operating within the passion, the purpose, and the plan that He made me for. And it might seem easy, but it took me a while to strengthen my faith, to step out and say, okay, this is completely opposite of the world, what the world teaches. The world teaches I need a 5-year plan, a 401k, I need to have all of these things in play, and I've got to make sure that I'm doing things according to this direct. But when I said, you know what? No, that's the wisdom of the world. That's what we've been indoctrinated with from a very young age. Let me try doing what the scripture says. Let me let go of everything and put my eyes on him. And as I'm walking out of the boat, I'm like, oh my goodness, this is scary. What am I doing? I don't know where I'm going. God is providing in ways that blow my mind. Things are showing up. Old doors are opening. He's connecting me with people who care and love me, and they want to be a part of what we're doing. And so it's beyond my comprehension. But I'm telling you this, when you let go of the world and you start to seek the kingdom of God, he makes sure that you have all the food that you need, the shelter, the transportation, and the clothing. He makes sure that your basic needs are provided for. And so, oh my gosh, verse 35, oh man, come on. He says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning and yourselves be like men who wait for their master. You guys, God's coming back. He says, when he will return from the wedding, when he comes and knocks, that they open to him immediately. When he comes, he finds them watching. Verse 40 says, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We have to be so ready, so alert, so on guard, so expectant. We don't, just because God's not answering your prayers doesn't mean it's time to take off, to just relax, to kick your feet up. Jesus ain't coming back in a while. I can get this out of my system. I got one more good backslide in me, you know. I can dabble. I'm drinking but not getting drunk. I'm smoking but not getting high. I'm having sex even though that's outside of marriage, but I'm gonna marry him eventually. Like, imagine in the middle of your sin and your poor decisions and choices in your time away from God, imagine him coming back in those moments. He says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burn. He says, pull up your pants, tie your belt, and let your light shine. And that's how we need to be. Tighten it up. You better, it says, gird your waist. You better tie that belt nice and tight so he don't catch you with your pants down. That's what I got out of it. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and yourselves be like men who wait for their master. Father God is coming back. I don't know when. Could be tomorrow. Could be today. Could be in 10 years, 20, 100. It might not be in my time, but I'll tell you this. He ain't gonna catch me with my pants down and my light dim, sitting in a corner doing something I'm not supposed to be doing, living a life that's contrary to the gospel or the word of God. Tighten them pants, pull your pants up, strap on a belt, and let your light shine for men and women from around the world to see. And when they come to you and ask you what you've got going, why are you like this? You tell them that it's because of Jesus. The light that you see in me is the transformational light and love of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Be ready. You guys are reading this. Deep breath. You're going to talk about, as you're reading, you're going to read that Jesus didn't come to bring peace, right? But he says he came to bring division, to divide, not amongst the body, but among families. He's going to divide those who are his and those who are not. Followers of him, followers of the world. He comes to divide. It is a sword that brings division, a sword that cuts families apart, that cuts friendships apart. Following him and following the world do not reside together. They're different. Oh, my Lord. You guys are going to read all of this on your own. This is Luke chapter 12. The gospel according to Luke is fire. Tammy says, calm down. It's an excitement, Tammy. You calm down. I refuse to calm down. I'm excited because I'm living in the purpose and plan that God made me for. I can't calm down because I do need to get off of here because I got stuff I got to do and we don't have any more time. And there's so much more scripture. So do me a favor as we close in prayer. Just promise me that you guys are going to take time. If you haven't already read it, read it and do so prayerfully. Please. Please. I know she was joking. Calm down. Everybody needs to calm down right now. That was a word today. I'm full. Like, you know what I mean? Like, I'm full. I can't go anymore. I can't say anymore. Ugh, full. Whew. Even if I wanted to, I feel the Holy Spirit saying, hey, we are complete. That was the word. That was a word for somebody today. So everybody calm down. Take a deep breath. Hey, Evie, thanks for subscribing to the channel. I appreciate that. That's awesome. I love you guys. I love you. Let's pray. Ralph, thank you. It looks like you guys must have sold your stuff. See, this is what I was trying to avoid. You guys must have sold your stuff, and now you guys are investing into the ministry. Thank you. I appreciate it. That wasn't the intention. I know. I say, sell your stuff and let's go. And people were like, let me buy a badge and a membership. Oh. You guys calm down. Anyway, I love you guys. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. God, we just pray that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word as well. That we would take this word and that our hearts would be the good ground where the seed lands. God, the seed was spread. Help us to receive it. Cultivate the ground of our heart so that it is fertile ground, ready to receive, ready to grow deep down inside of who we are and to establish roots that grow up into these trees that bear fruit, that resemble the fruits of the Holy Spirit. That's what we want today. Lord, you are so good that you would meet us in this place, that you would come here to change us and to transform us and to challenge us. And God, we receive it. We truly do. We truly receive it. And we love you. The one thing that we ask this morning is that your will would be done in our lives as it is in heaven, because we know that your will is, there's nothing that matches it. There's nothing that even comes close. That's what we want, is your will to be done in our life. God, we love you and we thank you, and we so look forward to being back in this place tomorrow. And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I love you guys, and so thankful that we get to share in moments like this. This is one for the record books, as far as, I think this will be a life changer on the podcast, on the replay. I'm excited for people to hear what was spoken this morning, and I pray that we would be just that, more than just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And I look forward in a year from now, people coming back and saying, do you remember that message you preached in September of 2022? I left that place and I made the moves. I followed the Holy Spirit. I did what God was calling me to do and placed on my heart. And my life was forever changed. The trajectory, the direction, and the place that God took me from this message was paramount and groundbreaking. And I pray that that's for you. I really do. I pray that that's for you. But anyway, I love you guys. I honor you, and I'll see you guys all back here tomorrow. You guys have a great rest of your day.